All right. Good morning. I want to welcome you to Mount Olive Church as well this morning. And so glad as you joined us as we continue in our series on the kingdom. You know, one thing that is true of most businesses and organizations and political parties and even churches and some nations is that there is a desire to expand. You know, as you're a young farmer in Nehill County, start with one field, there's probably a desire to see your farm expand and grow. If you're a business, you have one customer, next year you're hoping for at least two customers, right? You want to see your business expand and grow. Politicians want to see their political ideology and their party's popularity grow and expand. And even nations, some nations want to expand their borders. If I had said 5 years ago, 51st state would have meant absolutely nothing to you. But now it has context, doesn't it? It means something because we understand that a lot of organizations, businesses, and nations have expansionist ideas. What about the kingdom of God? Does the kingdom have expansionist ideas? Well, it turns out it does, but before we get to it, we have to understand and be reminded of something we talked about last week regarding the kingdom. As Jesus stood before Pilate, a Roman governor, before his death on the cross, he said this about his kingdom. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. It most certainly is in this world, but the way my kingdom works is so different from the way empires and nations in this world work." So how does the kingdom have expansionist ideas? To find out, we're going to look at Acts chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, go to Acts chapter 1. The text tells us that in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. Now, the writer of Acts is the disciple of Jesus, whose name was Luke. His former book is the Gospel of Luke. You can read it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's one of the Gospels. And he says, in my former book, Theophilus, Acts was actually written to a guy named Theophilus. He says, I wrote about all the things that Jesus began, the things he started. He did not finish what Jesus was going to do in the world. In fact, I think that's why he's writing this book. It's just the start of what Jesus began. Until, this is where Luke, his gospel ends, until he was taken up to heaven, the ascension of Jesus, which is where Acts begins. Luke goes on, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. And after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So Luke says, I wrote a former book. It ended with the ascension. This book is going to begin with the ascension. But the entire work of Jesus, his death, resurrection, which was the coming of the kingdom, the inauguration of the kingdom, was only the ministry that he began. And you remember from the series, Jesus' first words out of his mouth that we have in the Gospels after he started his public ministry was this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's near. It's like it's right here. And later he would say, it's among you. It's within you. So now Jesus started that ministry, but it has not ended. It did not end with his ascension. Jesus stopped doing his work. It's just the beginning of the kingdom of God. And he began to tell them, proving to them he was alive after his death. But before his ascension, he would tell them about the kingdom. Now, what was he telling them regarding the kingdom now that he's already died, rose back to life, he paid for our sin? What was he telling them about the kingdom? Well, we're not told all of it, but I think what Luke writes next in the book of Acts gives us a hint to some of what Jesus was speaking about when he was speaking about the kingdom. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. Part of the message, I think, that Jesus was telling them before he ascended to heaven was about the kingdom work that he would continue, but it would be started by a gift. What was the gift? Jesus goes on and says just that. For John the Baptist, John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Jesus says the gift that is coming that the Father has promised that I'm going to send, this gift is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was such a significant gift, at least in Jesus' eyes. Listen to what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit just hours before he was betrayed hours before his crucifixion in John chapter 16. Jesus said, but very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate, which means helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now, there are times as I do life and read scripture and hear what Jesus says that I disagree with Jesus. I don't know if you have those moments where you're like, I don't know, Jesus. I'm having a hard time here. I might disagree with you. This is one of those times. I just have a hard time believing that what Jesus says when he says, it's better for you that I'm not right beside you. To which I'm like, I don't know, there's some moments in my life, Jesus, I kind of want you physically right here beside me. I'd just like to have a conversation with you. I think that would be better for me. And although I disagree with Jesus, Jesus disagrees with me. And Jesus says, it is better for you. It is good for you. And why would Jesus say that? I think one of the reasons is because Jesus could stand beside us and tell us what to do. But what the Holy Spirit came to do, being baptized by the Holy Spirit, is not someone beside us, but God's Spirit inside of us, reminding us what Jesus has already told us to do and empowering us to live it out. And in this way, it would be better for you and for I to have the Spirit of God than even Jesus himself beside us, according to Jesus. So Jesus says, here's what the kingdom, he began the kingdom work, but it's gonna continue. The story's not done. Here's how it's gonna continue. The Spirit of God is gonna come on you. You're gonna be baptized with the Spirit. But this brings up a question with the disciples. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Which is an interesting question. It's a very Jewish question, which makes sense because the disciples are Jewish. And for hundreds of years, they have not had a king. And they have been under the rule of other kingdoms. And they've been longing for and hoping for their Messiah, who would come like a king, as a king, to free them from the tyranny of Rome and set up the golden age of Israel to go back to the Israeli monarchy of David and Solomon. The golden age would come back to Israel. And so they asked the question, is the golden age coming back? Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? This is a politics and nations question. They can't get out of their mind how kingdoms work. And Jesus' kingdom is so much different than the kingdoms and nations of this world. And yet they're boxing in the kingdom of God to a nation. And Jesus is like, the kingdom is so much bigger than a nation. Thank God the kingdom is bigger than a nation, right? Because if the kingdom was only about a nation, about those who are Jewish, all of us are on the outside looking in. But the kingdom transcends nations. And Jesus says, so much bigger, you're thinking too small. So he's going to tell them about how the kingdom of God works and how it expands. But first of all, he talks a little bit about Israel. He says, he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates that the Father has set by his own authority. And as he says, you're so concerned about the nation of Israel, God, he may have a plan, but don't even concern, don't concern. God will figure that out, and in his time, he will work that out. But here's what I want you to be concerned about. The Spirit of God is coming on you. The kingdom of God is going to continue to grow and expand. How is it going to grow and expand? By the Spirit of God coming. But another thing, another key ingredient is part of this expansion of the kingdom. Guess who? You. And undoubtedly, when Jesus said you, he was speaking specifically in that moment to the 11 apostles. There were probably some other followers of his in the room or in the area. But as we read the book of Acts, we see that the you that Jesus has just said, but you, it's the Holy Spirit and you, the you expands to all those who would be followers of his. It would include people like Timothy and Silas and Barnabas. It would include Phoebe and Priscilla and Aquila. As we read the New Testament, all those who place their faith in Jesus are not only invited into the kingdom, but now they are invited to be those who expand the kingdom in the world. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. When God's Spirit, when you're baptized with the Spirit, you will receive this power. And what is the Holy Spirit going to do as he empowers you? What is he going to do? Well, in John chapter 16, Jesus tells us about the work of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 4, he makes it very, very clear. The Holy Spirit is about one thing. One thing. The Holy Spirit is about magnifying and glorifying the Son. If you're ever like, hey, there's a spirit in the room. I met a spirit, and you're like, is that from God or is that from not? How you tell if a spirit is from God or not is it magnifying and glorifying Jesus as the one who came in the flesh and the one who is God to save humankind from their sin? This is what the Spirit is all about. But you will receive power. The Spirit will fill you with power to do one thing. What? Glorify and magnify Jesus. In fact, that's what Jesus says next. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. By God's Spirit in you, empowering you, you will present Jesus to the world and you will represent Jesus to the world, because that's what the Spirit is all about. A couple observations regarding the kingdom from this passage. First observation, the kingdom is not political or national, but it is tangible and it most certainly changes nations. The kingdom does not expand and grow through political means or through a nation, by force or by power. But rather, it is tangible. It actually physically changes things in the world. It's not just a spiritual move. I had a spiritual experience. It changes things physically. It's tangible, and it does change nations. And this is really important. Nations are changed by the kingdom of God, but the nations don't bring about the kingdom. The process of change is when God's rule takes over a human heart. And as human lives are changed, the outcome is nations will be changed, but is not changed by the nations. John Stott, I think, says it well. This is a lengthy quote, so just stick with me for a second. Says this, the kingdom of God is his rule set up in the lives of his people by the Holy Spirit, right? When he came and he indwells us, then we are changed. We live by a new rule, the rule of the king of the kingdom. It is spread, the kingdom is spread by witness, not by soldiers, through a gospel of peace, not a declaration of war, and by the work of the Spirit, not by force of arms, political intrigue, or revolutionary violence. At the same time, in rejecting the politicizing of the kingdom, we must beware of the opposite extreme of super spiritualizing it, as if God's rule operates only in heaven and not on earth. It changes things tangibly. It changes things physically. He goes on and says, the fact is that although it must not be identified with any political ideology or program, it has radical political and social implications. Kingdom values come into collision with secular values. We've talked about this in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, blessed are those. And then we read it and we're like, those aren't the people who are blessed. It's so upside down. The values of the kingdom are so different than the values of empire. The way we use power is so different than the empire. The rule by which we live is so different than the empire. He goes on and says, and the citizens of God's kingdom steadfastly deny to Caesar the supreme loyalty for which he hungers, but which they insist on giving to Jesus alone. Caesar in this statement represents the state and a nation. The citizens of the kingdom of God steadfastly deny the state and a nation supreme loyalty. Why? Because they've already given supreme loyalty to the king of the world, whose name is Jesus. And so we see the kingdom is not political primarily or national, a nation, but it most certainly is tangible and it changes. It changes the nations as lives are changed and brought under the rule of King Jesus. Jesus said it this way, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Observation number two regarding the kingdom. The kingdom goes beyond borders. It is international. It transcends borders. You know, it's interesting. The book of Acts begins with this question of the disciples about a nation, which is a borders and politics question, about a particular people. Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And all throughout the book of Acts, you can read it, there is this tension and this wrestle about how far the kingdom goes. Where are the borders of the kingdom? And the very first church council, you can read it in Acts chapter 15, the debate and the wrestle and the tension was, are non-Jews allowed into the kingdom? What if you're not circumcised? What if you haven't been living by the rules of the Old Testament? I mean, who is all allowed in to the kingdom? And so there's this wrestle throughout the book of Acts. And let me read to you the last three verses of the entire book of Acts. It starts with this question about politics and a nation and borders. And listen to how it ends. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to Jewish people. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the, what? The Gentiles. You mean it transcends? Yes. Is it for the Jews? Yes. Is it only for a people group? No. Is it for the nation of Israel? Yes. Is it only for the nation of Israel? No. I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to Gentiles, and they will listen. For two whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed, here it comes up again, the kingdom of God. Jesus started, Luke started his book of Acts saying, this is what Jesus did, beginning his work of the kingdom, but it did not end. Jesus did not finish the work. He inaugurated the kingdom, but the expansion of the kingdom would continue, which is why Luke writes Acts. Jesus is already gone, but the work of Jesus through his spirit and through his people would continue. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. It's why John, as he has a vision of what the throne room of God will be like, says this in Revelation chapter 7. After this, I, John, looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, every tribe, and every people, and every language, every nation, tribe, tongue, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. The kingdom goes beyond borders. it is most certainly international. Jesus said, you'll receive power when the Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Third observation, the kingdom never stops expanding because it keeps touching people's hearts. The kingdom of God has never stopped and will not stop expanding until every heart has been touched. You know, Jesus described it this way, speaking of the kingdom, with a parable. What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It's like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. This is how the kingdom of heaven works. It's like yeast not in a bag or a bowl beside the flour. Not like yeast that's on the edge of the flour. It's like yeast that's been mixed through and has touched and influenced all of the dough until it's worked its way all the way through. And as followers of Jesus who have been placed throughout the world in our own spheres of influence, we are like yeast expanding the kingdom of God to every place we have influence and touch as God's kingdom grows. Kids, you might want to pay attention. A few many years ago, my wife was making some bread. She put yeast in it because, kids, so you know, the yeast is what makes the bread like go big and fluffy. We like fluffy bread, right? So my wife is making bread and understand that the yeast does its thing a little more efficiently and effectively when it's in a warm climate. So Mandy had put a little thing of dough in the oven, turned it on super low just to allow it to rise a little bit more quickly. I came home from work and we had a great conversation about, you know, my day and how her day was going. And all of a sudden she looks at me and this look of horror comes on her face. And I'm like, what? She's like, oh no, the dough. And I'm like, what happened to the dough? At least no one died, but what happened to the dough? She runs to the oven and I run with her to the oven, and no word of a lie, we open the oven and this little batch of dough had ballooned and grown so that it touched the top of the oven, the bottom of the oven, both sides of the oven. It was one big dough bubble. That's what it was. And so we poked it and it popped, which was the fun part. And then we had to clean it up, which was not the fun part, because the entire oven had just been touched with this dough. But this is what Jesus is describing the kingdom is like. The yeast has affected or infected every part of the dough. It's been worked through all of the dough, and it starts to expand and grow. And this is what God's kingdom does in us. It touches every part of our individual lives. And it grows until it takes our lives over, but not only our lives, the entire world, every tribe, tongue, nation, and language. The kingdom never stops expanding because it keeps touching people's hearts. So in summary, observation one, the kingdom is not political or national, but it most certainly is tangible and it changes nations. The kingdom goes beyond borders. It is international, transcends borders, and the kingdom never stops expanding because it keeps touching people's hearts. So this is what the kingdom does, but how? Jesus answers the how question in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, which you've already seen. This will be no surprise to you. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. How? I highlighted it for you so you could see it. You, together with the Spirit of God, are a witness to who Jesus is. You, together with the Spirit of God, empowering you, bear witness. You present Jesus and you represent Jesus everywhere you go. You know, 6 weeks ago or so, we were at elders meeting, and in our elders meeting, we were reading 1 Corinthians chapter 9, which is this passage where Paul kind of goes on this elaborate verbal journey about the lengths to which he will go to see the gospel spread. And he summarizes, you know, the lengths to which he will go by saying this, and this is pretty epic. He says, I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means, I might save some. And at this point, I leaned over to a fellow elder and in tongue in cheek said, that is such bad theology. You know, it's never good to question Paul's theology because he wrote like half the New Testament. I haven't written any of the New Testament. But what did I mean when I say that's such bad theology? Doesn't Paul know that only God saves? We don't save anybody. And Paul would say, of course I know that. He said that. Only God saves. But I think one thing we sometimes miss is that although we do not save anyone, people are only saved when other people bear witness to who Jesus is. It's how Jesus himself set it up. When he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my, you will be the people who present me and represent me in the world. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and all Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so although we do not save anyone, Paul and Jesus are saying people won't be saved until you represent, until you go out and bear witness to who I am and what I've done. Unless they hear the message, they cannot believe in the one who has come to save them. Jesus actually tells a parable about the kingdom that shows both our responsibility and what God does and how it's a both and. In Mark chapter 4, he says, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scattered seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. You know, obviously, as a farmer, you don't make the seed grow. In fact, the way Jesus told the parable, it's kind of like, it just kind of does it all by itself. And in the kingdom of God, we don't save anyone. God is the one who saves them. But that seed would have never taken root and grown had the farmer not taken the responsibility and scattered it. And much the same way, as followers of Jesus, as we bear witness, Jesus, this is the crazy thing. Not only does he save us, he invites us to be part of the expanding work of his kingdom. In fact, he makes us plan A for how the kingdom will expand. As we bear witness, represent Jesus and present him to the world, as we scatter seed, we don't make it grow. We look at people sometimes, we're like, I scattered some seed, and it's like, they just grew. God did that. We don't take responsibility for that. We'd be foolish to take responsibility for that. But we'd also be foolish to not take responsibility for the scattering of seed. In summary, the kingdom grows in you. The kingdom grows in us and expands until it overtakes us. And it doesn't stop there. It continues to expand from us to others. How? By the empowerment of the Spirit. You have been empowered by God's Spirit to be Jesus's witness. You know, I think sometimes we use some language and terminology in English that I think gives us a complete misunderstanding of how the kingdom works. We use words like full-time ministry, as though, you know, people who are in vocational ministry, which simply means you get paid for doing that ministry, are the only people doing ministry. Because they're in full-time ministry. And the rest of us poor Christians, we might be in part-time ministry or volunteer ministry, but we aren't doing that much ministry. And I think it's a complete misunderstanding. Do you know that there are no part-time Christians? You don't walk into church and put on your Christian hat and then walk out and take it off. Christ is with you everywhere you go. Christ in you is what makes you a Christian. You do not take Christ out and then go. We are full-time Christians involved in full-time bearing witness to Jesus. We don't put it on or take it off. You don't go to church and then be like, I'm going to serve in youth ministry and the rest of my life wasn't ministry. No, you do ministry everywhere you go because everywhere you go, you present and represent your King who is Jesus. There is no part-time Christian. There's no part-time ambassador. You're not a part-time light of the world or a part-time salt of the earth. You are a full-time light of the world, full-time salt of the earth, and an ambassador for Jesus, bringing about the reconciliation of Jesus to the world. Amen?
Amen.
The kingdom grows in you and through you, and you have been empowered by God's Spirit to be Jesus' witness. I think this is why Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 3 when he says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. Whatever you do, as though you're working for the Lord. Why? Because your whole life is ministry. When you clean guns, ministry. When you are a janitor, ministry. When you're making sandwiches, ministry. When you wake up in the morning and parent your kids, ministry. You are in full-time ministry. When you farm, when you run your business, when you work in the hospital, when you go to school, when you're in the dressing room, when you're on the sports team, when you're coaching, you are in full-time ministry with whatever you do. Work at it with all your heart. Why? Because it's like you're working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as your reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. I want you to hear today that the kingdom grows in you and through you to others. Every aspect of your life is your full-time ministry that God has called you to and uniquely placed you in to live out the witness of Jesus in your sphere. The kingdom grows in you and then through you to others. And you have been empowered by God's Spirit to be Jesus' witness. The other thing I want you to hear today is there is nothing you lack for what God has called you to today, to be a witness for him. Now, there may be things that you lack for what he's going to call you to for the future, which means we should keep growing and learning. But for what you've been called for today, You do not lack anything for what God has called you to. He has empowered you, filled you with his very presence, the Spirit of God, for you to bear witness of Jesus, to present him and represent him in your world. You know, sometimes I think we get the idea, man, if the pastor, he can just do the ministry and we'll hire some, you know, parachurch people to do the ministry and we'll hire some missionaries to do the ministry. I just don't think I'm equipped to do the ministry. And I want you to know right now, you have been fully equipped. And not only equipped, you have been gifted by God's Spirit and you have been positioned in a place no one else out of 8 billion people on planet Earth have been positioned just like you. Do you know that Pastor Elvin will never have the opportunity and influence to touch the sphere of influence you live in? I won't be at your family gatherings. I know I've had invitations. I just say no to family gatherings. It's just a thing I do. I will say no to your family gathering, but you're going to be there. I won't be in the dressing room. I won't be on the sports team. I won't be in your business meetings. I won't be on the farm with you. I won't be in your parenting. I won't be in your marriage. And yet, I wonder if this is why Jesus said, it's better that I go. Because if Jesus was with me in my sphere of influence, guess where he wouldn't be? With you. And Jesus said, it's better that I go, because then, even better than having me beside you, the Spirit will come and empower you, and you will be baptized, and you will be filled, and the kingdom will dwell and grow and expand in you as God's Spirit is in you, and then it will flow out to others. There is nothing you lack because you have the full Spirit of God if you have placed your faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. So I want to invite you, not to something new, to something your Father in heaven has already invited you to, something your Savior and King has already invited you to. Be filled with the Spirit, and then represent and present Jesus everywhere you go. Well, today we're going to celebrate communion, where we celebrate that we have oneness with Christ, that he is in us. And we only have oneness with Christ, and communion celebrates the accessibility we have to God through Jesus. The juice represents the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. The bread represents the body of Jesus that was broken on the cross so that we could have forgiveness of sins. And as we partake in communion, here's what communion also does. Jesus invited us to be witness, to bear witness to him. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that as we partake of communion, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This act of communion is bearing witness to what Jesus has done. And as those who have not placed their faith in Jesus and people outside the church wonder, why do you eat that stuff and drink that stuff? It bears witness to what Jesus has done in saving the world. And we invite them, would you place your faith in him? So as we partake today, may you be encouraged as we partake together, and may we proclaim the truth of God together, his salvation through Christ. The way it's going to work is there are four stations. Make your way to the closest one in the auditorium here. Please go down the side aisles. Take your cups. There's two stacked on each other, bread and juice. And then make your way back down to your seat down the middle aisle. And then we will partake together. If you have not placed your faith in Jesus, this doesn't have significance for you yet. So we had asked that you refrain from partaking. But we invite you to consider. Consider what Jesus has done on your behalf. And may today be the day of your salvation as you place your life in his hands by declaring your faith in Jesus. And if you are a follower of Jesus and you're like, but I'm new, I'm not from this church, am I allowed to partake? Guess what? The kingdom of God is borderless. It goes beyond Mount Olive Church. Imagine that. So if you're a follower of Jesus, you're welcome to partake this morning with us. We'll be singing together as you partake, so join us in singing, and then wait and we'll partake together. You can go to the near station now. Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.